drift in what I'm saying, as in my position, you just put your hand up and say, excuse me, but I can't hear you. It's a privilege to be back. I haven't lived in Eltham now for 18 months. Before that time, I was a resident. So if I don't know you, haven't seen you before, it's lovely to see you. And this is a very special place for me, increasingly so, because last time I was here, which I can't remember when, I was told that a young lady gave her life to the Lord, and that was a wonderful privilege. She received the Lord Jesus Christ into her life, and it changed her life. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But I've been invited particularly to continue in a series of studies in Mark's Gospel. And when I was asked, which was only a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, I took time to listen to the series that was continuing, and I listened to John in Mark 7 and Tim last week. So I've tried to catch up a little in what you're going through in this series. And it's from Mark's Gospel. It's a modern word. Don't really understand what a podcast is. In Mark 14, when at the cross, we're told before Jesus was crucified that they all left and fled. All the disciples deserted him. And it says a young man had to leave his garment, his linen cloth behind, and flee. That is this young man that wrote this gospel. And I thought it's an interesting characteristic about this young man. We know that he later on joined Paul and Barnabas in their ministry, and then there was a fallout between Paul and Barnabas over him continuing, because obviously he had left them somewhere. And he joined Barnabas in his continuing travels. But he got all his information that he wrote in Mark from Peter. So we could call this the Gospel according to Peter. And that's why I think it's shorter, because Peter would have sat down with him and explained some of the things that we read in this gospel. And it's a wonderful gospel. And I like the theme. I don't know if you like the theme. Jesus, the man who is God. Now that, to me, reveals the characteristic of the Lord Jesus that we're looking at this morning. That he is from God. He is God incarnate in the flesh. And there's so many things that we could say about Jesus in this concept that he is God manifested to us in this world. Paul puts it like this, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And our theme this morning is one of the statements that Jesus made. You know, he made many statements about himself. There are seven of them referred to in John's Gospel that start off, I am. And I wondered what to do with this subject. I read the passage through and I read it through again. And I'm sure you're continuing in your own studies week by week, going through this series. And I woke up one morning with this clear framework for my message. And it was contained in something that Jesus said to John the Divine on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. When he made this comment, he says that I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. And I'd like to look at this subject of the bread of God in those three contexts. The bread of God is, it was, and it is to come. And I'll explain myself as I go along. Now, we know, of course, that bread is considered to be the basic food. I just did a little bit of survey, and I discovered that bread and water has always been the basis of food as long as mankind has existed. The world has over 50,000 edible plants, but just three of them, rice, maize, and wheat, provide 60% of the world's food intake. So if you're a traveller, like I've been, if you go to Zimbabwe, where we like to go and visit, the basic food there is sadza, which is maize, pounded down and made into what tastes a bit like wallpaper paste. But if you give anything else to the Zimbabweans, they don't feel that they've had a meal. So you could give them chicken or bread or that, but they love their sadza. The rest of our food intake is taken up with vegetables and legumes. Now, Debbie knows what legumes are. They're things like peanuts and beans and lentils. You remember? Her sister made me on one occasion a lentil stew. Fruit, milk, cheese, meat and fish. And that's basically what we eat in that variety. But the Bible is full of amazing stories of God's provision. Now, let's read from Mark's Gospel chapter 8. And I've divided it into three sections. I want you to consider the bread of life, who is, the bread of life, who was, and the bread of life, who is to come. And each one of us in this room this morning is in one of those categories. We either are enjoying the bread of life, who is. Some of us may know him who was, and there may be some who, for us, is to come. Now, in Mark's Gospel chapter 8, I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And I'm reading from the ESV Bible, the Church Bible. So if you want to read it through with me, I'm sure someone will find you a Bible if you want one. So Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd." I like that word, compassion. You know, it reminds me that it says in the book of John, Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the great heart of God. He's concerned about the everyone. But he also, and I'm reminded that in the book of Luke, the 7th chapter, it says that Jesus was going into a city called Nain, and there was a funeral procession. And in the casket, or in the funeral procession, was a young man, and with her, his widowed mother. And it says, and Jesus had compassion. And they all stopped while Jesus raised the young man from death and gave him back to his mother. Isn't that wonderful? And the testimony this morning just reveals Jesus' compassion on a man. You know, Jesus loves us. And he had compassion on the crowd because they had been with him 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come far away. And disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they sat and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. I listened to Tim last night. He got muddled over some of his Ephratas, so I felt encouraged by that. Isn't that a wonderful miracle? Ordinary, simple miracle that Jesus performed to his disciples. Nothing complicated about it. God did it. And God's always been doing things like that. You remember going back to the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, 603,550, we're told. And that's only the men. Then there were the ladies with them, and there were their children, and so on. And they got into the wilderness. They'd only just left Egypt, and they were hungry. And unfortunately, and I think this is a characteristic of human nature, instead of simply asking God to provide their need, they grumbled. I don't know why we grumble. I don't think it helps us. I don't think it helps anybody else. But they grumbled, and it grieved God, it says. And God said that he would rain bread from heaven. You know, God is able, and I'm quoting now from the book of Ephesians, can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that lies in us. If only we could learn to ask God first and wait for his answer first. Every day they woke up in the morning, and out on the ground was this pot, this splat of dew that came up with the dew called manna. They called it manna because manna means what is it? So they opened their tent door and they said, what is it? In Hebrew. And they went and they collected it every morning. And God had told them that it would be available Sunday to Friday. And on Friday, because it wasn't going to come on Saturday, which was their Sabbath and day of rest, that they were to collect twice as much on Friday and keep it over the weekend until Sunday morning. Some people, we read, collected too much and couldn't eat it all, and it stank. Some people didn't collect enough and it lasted. Some people went on out on Saturday morning and it wasn't there. Because God had said, I will provide you bread from heaven. We're estimated that there were probably around 2.5 million people every morning went to Greg the Baker's to get their bread. God provided it. He fed the multitudes. But what about the individual? How does he deal with you and me on an individual basis? Exactly the same. You remember in the days of one of the kings of Israel, his name was Ahab. He had he was a wicked man, the Bible tells us. And God said that for 3 years, or more than 3 years, there will be no rain on the earth. And of course, the crops would die. But he took the prophet Elijah, who had made that statement, and he kept him for 6 months by a brook called Cherith, and ravens fed him daily with flesh. Now, that's a miracle in itself, because if you can ever get a bird to come and give you food, that would be a miracle. But every day, ravens would come and provide. I want you to know that God provides all that you need according to his riches in glory. It ran out, of course, the water eventually, and so God sent him to a little widow woman in a place called Zarephath, who had enough meal left in a jar and a little oil to make one final cake, which she then considered would be her last meal, and then they were just going to die. And this prophet knocks on the door and says, "Hello, I'm Elijah, I've come to live with you." And he said to her, "Would you make me a cake, please?" And she, in her utter despair, said, "I'm sorry, I've got nothing left save a bit of a meal in a jar and a bit of oil, and I'm going to make it for me and my son, and then we're going to die." He said, "Well, make me a cake first." First. She did. She put her trust in God, or God's prophet, and went into a kitchen and made him a cake. And every time she went back to that jar, there was enough there to make a cake. 3 years. You see, when you make a decision to trust God, he is faithful to provide all that you need. So Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Now Jesus reminds, and I want to go just into John's gospel, because you will read at the end of this passage between Mark 8, 1 to 21, that there are two feeding of thousands mentioned. And John picks up something that Jesus said about who he is. "I am the bread of life." And I'm reading from verse 32. "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is the supplier of every need. Now, in our notes, which you've been reading, I assume you've been reading, yes? May the 15th, today, it tells us, it says this, spend some time examining your heart. Where do you get your bread? Now bring yourself back into thinking on the grace of God, how wonderful he is to provide for all that we need. What are the things we need to lay down so we may eat the bread of heaven? The second section are those who were. Who is? Who was? And we need to read back in our passage from verse 11 to verse 16. And we're talking about Pharisees. Now, Pharisees were a religious sect of Judaism. They were they'd given power by the Romans to rule, and you will have discovered, if you've read your Bible, that they were very, 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 very religious. In fact, they made laws out of laws out of laws. I think they probably had 2,000 or 3,000 laws, of various laws that God had given them in the beginning, to make everything so complicated that I don't know if anybody could even keep account of the laws that they had. And you'll notice something about them. We'll look a little bit about them, because these were people that had so much of God in the beginning. Sometimes I find it difficult to believe that someone can come to a river called the Great, you know, the River Jordan, stand there and see it divide into two, so that 2.5 million can pass over overnight, get to the other side, see it come back, completely obliterate all the enemies that would ever come against them, and grumble on the other side that they were hungry. It doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, if God does a miracle in a man's life, you will wonder why they don't just go on and grow and increase. But something happens to people and they forget. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul reminds the readers, for instance, in Galatians, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's reminding them that it's not to be religious. You know, people say, are you religious? And I say, no, I'm not. I'm a Christian. Now, we'll read it together and see what he says. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. He sighed deeply in his spirit. I think it grieves God, doesn't it? Our gospel is a simple gospel. It works. I've got a new friend. I'm going to tell you a bit about him. His name is J. John. I have to tell you a bit about J. John. I'm sure you've heard of him. He's a canon in the Church of England, but he's quite an evangelist. I was listening to him on the other day, and he was speaking. If you want to listen to him, you can find him on YouTube. Why am I a Christian? And he says, because it's true. I like that. Because I need forgiveness. Because Jesus died for me and rose again from the dead. And then he says this. He says, because it works. It works. He and his wife Tilly lived next door to a lady who suddenly had a massive stroke and was taken into hospital on intensive care. They perceived that she would be brain dead. And so a decision was made to switch the machine off after 5 days. The family obviously were very distressed, and they asked if J. John and his wife would visit and pray with her. They couldn't go until the fifth day. And so when they arrived at the hospital and they walked into the intensive care room where she was laying unconscious, it happened that the two nurses left the room at that time, and he and his wife just sat down with her to pray with her. They said to her, "We are going to pray with you. What shall we pray?" They decided that they would pray the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So they began. He held her hand, his wife's hand, and she held the lady's. The family called them the neighbors from heaven, which is better than the other side of the fence, isn't it? The neighbors from heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. She opened her eyes. She woke up. She went back home. She lives a normal life. It works. You see, if it doesn't work, change it. If your Christian life doesn't work, stop eating what you're eating. Come back to the bread of life, who is. The tragedy with these Pharisees is that it wasn't true bread. Listen to what Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Why does this generation seek a sign? He says, truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. He left them and got into the boat again and went the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. They only had one loaf with them in the boat. I wonder if they thought, well, Jesus can make make some more bread out of this. I don't know whether I would have thought that. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? You see, what was Jesus speaking about? He was talking about a principle that is in bread. Leaven is yeast. They used it to make the bread rise. But interesting, isn't it, that when you go back into the Old Testament, you discover that when they thought about truth and when they thought about coming out of Egypt, the Passover, the cross, they actually had unleavened bread. And you discover that leaven is a principle that refers to sin in life. You know, we have two passages in the New Testament that talk about leaven. One in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which talks about sin in the church. And Paul, in his statement, says, purge it out. And then Galatians talks about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And there's a principle here that we're talking about, that in our lives, if there is sin still working, then it's working against this living bread of God in our lives. I remember actually standing on this platform some years ago, and we didn't have that counter over there at that time, and there was a man there. It wasn't a Christian man. He'd come with his wife. It's always great to see new folk coming into the church and experiencing something of God in their lives because, you know, it works. And I was telling them the story of the people of Israel marching round Jericho. You know, if you're not familiar with it, they march round 7 times. On the first 6 days, they march round once. Wasn't a big city. You could get round it and apparently in 20 minutes. There were quite a number of people marching round, and I expect the king of Jericho was a bit bemused by it all, looking over his wall. Big, impenetrable place. Nothing could happen to him, so he thought. And then on the 7th day, they marched round, and on the 7th time round, they blew the trumpet, the walls fell down. They went in and everything was resolved. Except God had said that they were not to take anything from that city. Not a penny or a piece of cloth or a garment or a coat. Not one thing. But one man, we know him to be called Achan, took a Babylonish garment and some silver and stuffed it up his jumper, and no one would have seen it, and he went home, put it in his tent, and he thought, well, I'll keep that for later. But from that moment on, there was disaster. One man's sin. You know that the Bible records in the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 12, by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, for sin passed on all men. And the next battle, Joshua didn't consult God. He was on a roll, as they say. I had a committee meeting. Apparently, they reckon if Moses had been a committee, the children of Israel would still have been in Egypt. And they came to the conclusion, which was logical, that if they could do what they did in Jericho, the city of Ai was no problem at all. We don't need all these people. Let's just send 3,500. That'll do us. But they were defeated. 36 people killed. They came back, and Joshua's on his face. Why, Lord, have you allowed this to happen? And Joshua was told by God to get up because Israel had sinned. So I was saying that. And that, well, I won't call him a young man. I suppose he might have been a young man. He came to me after the meeting. He said, I'm that man. I'm that man. He said, I've been doing something in my life that is destroying my life and my family. He said, I'm going to put it right. And he wasn't even a Christian. I don't think he's even become a Christian. He said, I'm going home and I'm going to confess to my wife what I've been doing. I remember another young lady responding one morning because she was found out by God, that was, in the meeting. She used to smoke cigars in the garage. It's sin. And Jesus has some amazing things to say about these. In fact, probably John covered this, or somebody covered this in chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, when they had this big dispute about washing of hands and cups and pots. And I know John said in his message that it's not what goes into a man defiles a man, it's what comes out. What comes out of us? Is it the bread of God? You know, at the end of my speaking, we're going to break bread together. And Jesus instituted it as to remind us that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? What does come out of our Christian experience? Is it like these Pharisees? These people that had so much, but now they've lost it. The third people that we note in this chapter are these disciples. Let me read on. Jesus says to them, do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And I think there must be people who just don't get it, don't see it. Would you have thought that these disciples who had seen God do so many wonderful things would still be unbelievers? They were unbelievers. They didn't believe that Jesus would be raised again from the dead. And yet they had walked with him. They had talked with him. What has to happen? I believe that we have to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit of God to come into our lives and to illuminate everything that he is. It's Holy Spirit Sunday. You see, those disciples on the day of Pentecost were dependent upon God and God's encounter with them. And he told them this, and I think it's good to do this. He said, pray, tarry in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, how can I receive this life of God? How can I receive forgiveness from my sins? How can I know the power of God? How can I know his provision? How can I know? Well, you can only know by receiving him. Receive him into your life. It works. That prayer that J. John was praying, if he had continued, after thy kingdom come, he would have prayed, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. I'm going to pray for you. I want you, if you want to open your heart to Jesus, if you want to come back into God, you know, that you've become religious like the Pharisees, to open your heart that God will deal with the leaven, the sin, the blockage. And if you don't understand, I want to pray that you, that God will illuminate your heart and mind. So let me pray with you. And when we've prayed, Hannah's going to come and lead us in our time of communion. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus, who said to us, I am the bread of life. Firstly, Lord, we want to thank you for your daily supply of bread for each one of us that receives you day by day. Thank you for the food you give us. Thank you for that life, that spiritual life within us. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for giving us the things that we need. Thank you for answering our prayers. Thank you, Lord. We want to grow. We want to move on with you. We want to increase. So we thank you that you said, I am the bread of life. And we want to pray, Lord, if there is things in our lives that have stopped that supply, that we're not living in that freedom. We don't want to become like the Pharisees, because we know that they just created barriers for people. They couldn't lead anybody into life because they were tied up themselves. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness, for sin, Lord, that we may have in our lives. Pray that you will come and wash us and make us clean. We do pray, Father, if we don't and never have received you, we don't understand, we see it all going on around us and we haven't got open hearts. We pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts. And even today as we eat this bread and drink this cup, Lord, that your life will come and flow into our beings. And we will know that we've received you. We pray for one another in Jesus' name. Amen.